Another good little chapter here, 18 verses. Look at verse 1. Let's read that. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That's what we're going to look at this evening. As Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart. What's that therefore? Therefore. How could he say that? How is it that Paul was able to not lose heart and get discouraged? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you. We thank you for your word. We do pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sins and shortcomings, that you would touch us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'd fill this place in a special way, that you give us an anticipation, and that you would speak to us through your word, that you would encourage us and teach us to not lose heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had a lot to be discouraged about, to faint over, to grow weary because of. And yet he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We're going to look at all the many reasons he didn't lose heart through all the tough times, through all the tough, hard stuff that this life can bring. Lose heart can be translated faint or grow weary. He says, therefore, we do not faint. We do not grow weary. Very quickly, before we get into this chapter, I'd like to look at the other uses of that word, lose heart. Turn to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It's God's desire for us not to grow weary and faint and lose heart. It's his desire for us when we pray, that we wouldn't get discouraged and give up and stop praying or think that our prayers are not worth it, but to keep praying and be encouraged to continue to pray. Look at Galatians chapter 6. If you'd like, you don't have to turn to it, but it's the next book from 2 Corinthians. Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now the word, the Greek word, is not in the end of the verse where it says, if we do not lose heart, but rather the beginning of the verse, let us not grow weary. You think, well, if it was at the end of the verse, it'd be like, well, I already grew weary, so I'm hopeless. But he says, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. God desires us not to give up or faint or get discouraged while doing the right thing. Not to grow weary. Ephesians, the next book, chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul said, hey, don't lose heart because of me. Don't get discouraged or faint or grow weary because of my life, because of what's going on in my tribulations. And finally, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So it's consistent throughout Scripture. God doesn't want us to lose heart and grow weary and faint. And that's cool, because I don't want to lose heart and grow weary and faint either. So me and God are on the same page. I'm sure you guys all desire to be encouraged and to maintain, to not lose heart, not to give up, but to stand fast, stand firm as you pray, as you do good, as you seek to serve and follow Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to look at this chapter and we're going to learn from Paul in his life how he did not grow weary, how he did not lose heart. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The first reason Paul mentions here in chapter 4 that he does not lose heart is that he has a ministry. Paul's saying, man, I can't afford to get discouraged and give up. I've got a job to do. I have a ministry. And Paul, speaking of himself, he knew what his ministry was. As in another place in the Bible, he says, I magnify my ministry. He took a lot of time to really define what God called him to do. God called him to the Gentiles. God called him to go out and plant churches and to preach the good news to the Gentiles, the gospel. And he knew he had a job to do. And there was no time to sit around and get discouraged and give up. He had to go forward and do his job to fulfill his ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we don't give up. What is your ministry? You know, we all are called to do different things. But I can assure you that God has called you to do something. God has called us all to fulfill a purpose for a plan. The Bible says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world, that we would do good works, that we would walk in good works. God has a purpose for each of our lives. What is your ministry? You think, well, that's just the thing. I don't know. Well, be like Paul. Magnify your ministry. Look into it. Think about it. Maybe you're in a family and your ministry is your children, or your part of your ministry is to honor and respect your parents, or to be an example to your younger siblings, or to look up to your older siblings. Maybe your ministry is your husband or your wife, your spouse. But, you know, go deeper. What specifically has God called me to do? There's a purpose He called you to at the place you work, school, wherever you God's led you to go. He led you there for a purpose. But don't give up. Don't spend all your time complaining. You got a job to do. And if you're discouraged and lose heart, the job doesn't get done. So that was one of Paul's secrets and tricks. He didn't have time to complain and get discouraged and lose heart because he had a ministry to fulfill. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, the second thing he looks at, because of mercy. You see, in the previous verse, Paul says that we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And he's speaking about that process, that journey that we're all on, that fight that we're all partaking of as born-again believers, children of God, disciples following Jesus. We're all on this journey. This process is taking place. And he says this process, you know, it's from glory to glory. We're being changed, but it's a process. And he says, therefore, since we have mercy in this process, one of the biggest things that can discourage us and cause us to lose heart, grow weary, is our failure. Because we're not perfect yet. Because we keep tripping up and doing wrong things. And we get frustrated with ourselves. Man, I can't believe I did. I still said this. I still do this. I'm still wrong. But another one of Paul's secrets he points to is mercy. It's a process. It's a journey. And we go one step at a time. We continue to progress. And that's a reason to continue to be encouraged and to never give up, as His mercies are new every morning. And our failure is never a reason to lose heart or give up. Just a reason to go to Jesus and repent and confess, cry out for mercy. Hebrews, we're told, we can go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to receive grace to help in time of need. So, our ministry, a reason not to give up, we need to stay busy. God's mercy, a reason not to give up. He knows we're made of dust. And He's working out a process, but it's not done yet. And it's going to take some time. And we're all somewhere in our journey and somewhere in this process. And the end result isn't going to be perfected until we see Jesus face to face and step into eternity. We need to continue to press forward, but we need to receive grace and mercy as we fail, as we're human, So, our ministry, God's mercy. Look at verse 2. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." In these three verses, Paul talks about the aspect of the ministry he was involved in, that it was a manifestation of truth. This is a reason to be encouraged. You know, we're really blessed as Christians. As we have a job to do, we have a ministry. But the Word of God, the truth about Jesus Christ is real. It's the truth. And all we have to do is manifest the truth. All we have to do is be honest and tell truth. That's encouraging. That's a reason not to be discouraged. God works through truth. Many things are all wrapped up and supported by lies. Many people's careers and many things are all held up by lies. But God's word and the ministry he's called us to and a life of a believer is not. So that's reason to be encouraged. Sometimes people think they've got to hold on to lies in order to make it, in order to go forward. But Paul says, no, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We decided not to hold on to those lies, not to make up things, not to be dishonest or be in darkness. But he said before, we're not as so many peddling the Word of God. Our ministry isn't a game. It's not a trick. We're not using sales techniques to try to get people to convert. We're just telling the truth. In the last chapter we looked at last week, was it 2 weeks ago? No, it was last week. He says that in verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." Why was Paul so bold in his message? Because it was truth, because it was real. He was just telling the truth. And that gives us encouragement and confidence. We just have to tell the truth. We just have to be real about it. As we go to do our ministry, as we're striving to do good, we don't have to make up good as if it's greater than it is. We don't have to paint it in a certain way. We don't have to come up with a unique way. We don't have to lie or over-exaggerate. He says, "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And the beauty of the fact that it's real, it appeals to people's conscience. It appeals to every man and woman's conscience inside. People bear witness to truth. When you tell them Jesus loves you, wants to forgive you of your sins, you can't be good enough to go to heaven, but Jesus has paid the price. There's something that people just say, something in me just thinks that makes sense, because it's truth and it's real. So an encouragement, this is all real. We just have to manifest truth. That's what our job is. Be encouraged. And then he gets into the idea that sometimes we manifest truth and people don't seem to bear witness. They mock it. And this world generally mocks God's word and our ministry as false, as ridiculous. So he addresses that. Though in reality, people bear witness in their hearts and in their conscience that it's true. It's real. We know it. They know it. But he says in verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Some people can't understand it. Jesus died for my sins. The Bible is the spiritual, inerrant word of God. I can't understand. That doesn't make sense. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. He says if someone can't understand it, it's not because it's not real. It's because of where they're headed. They're in a path headed towards destruction. Doesn't make sense to them. because, and he goes on in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. See, they can't see it because they've been their minds have been blinded by the devil, by the enemy. Be encouraged. Just because everybody laughs, just because the world mocks the truth, doesn't mean that it's not truth. It's real. And if they can't understand, it's not your problem. Pastor Chuck mentions this scripture a lot. Verse 4. He says, this helps give us direction in prayer. If we know that the enemy is blinding people's minds, we can pray specifically that God would open their eyes, that God would remove the enemy's stronghold of deception on their lives. Specific prayer. I was listening to his tape. He said, you know, we can pray, oh, God, save so-and-so. But God respects individuals' free will. And if so-and-so does not choose God, God cannot save so-and-so. So, he says, he likes to pray, oh, God, remove the blinders from so-and-so's eyes. Bind the enemy's stronghold of deception on so-and-so's life. Because when we know the truth, and we could say, man, if someone truly sees what God offers us, how could he reject it? How could he not accept the love of Jesus if he seen it clearly for what it is? He said, those that don't seem to get it, they're blinded. It says, in continuing in verse 4, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. John kind of gives us another picture into what's going on. You see, the Bible says that the Son of God, the Word, in John 1, was sent into the world. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And in chapter 3, John tells us that men love darkness rather than the light. So those that can't seem to understand, that are blinded, that are perishing, headed in the wrong direction, there's this clash. They don't want to face truth. They like the lies. They choose the lies. There's something underlying there. And, you know, we can say, it's their fault. But I see also, I'm a man. When the Bible says men love darkness rather than light, that's a human thing. And there's a natural tendency that we hold on to untruths and lies. And when the light of Jesus shines into our lives, exposing reality and truth that our conscience bears witness to, there's something in us that would rather not see it, would rather hold back where it's comfortable, where we've been before. Jesus said, you don't put old wine into old wineskin, but new wine into new wineskin. He says, but, you know, it's hard. People like the old wine. They've grown a taste to it. And at first, the new wine isn't as good. They have to get used to it. They're used to bondage. They're used to their life of darkness. And light, if you've ever been in a dark place for a long time, and you go out into the sunlight, man, it's strong. It's not very inviting at first. You have to give some time, and then, wow, I can see. It's a lot better out here once your eyes adjust. It's warmer. Well, light is a blessing. It's a good thing. So, how did Paul not lose heart? Because he had a job to do. He had a ministry. Because he knew God was merciful when he failed. And because he knew he was promoting truth, and all he had to do was manifest truth. It wasn't a game. It wasn't a gimmick. It was real, and that encouraged him. Even when men rejected it, he knew it was real and true. Verse 5, as we continue. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Another thing Paul did to stay encouraged and not lose heart. He reminded himself, you know, it's not about me. I'm not preaching or promoting me. You know, that, I don't know if we realize we do that, but that's really discouraging if you think you're promoting yourself. You think, man, I ain't nothing to promote. I don't want to promote this stuff. I got major lacks and problems. And if I'm going to go out there and try to, you know, sell myself, I want to give up. I don't got the product. But Paul says, I'm encouraged because we don't preach me. I don't preach myself. We're not preaching ourselves, but Christ. And oh, we got the product. Oh, Jesus is good. Jesus is real. And he's worth promoting. And he's worth not being discouraged to shout on the rooftops through the tough times to push through. It's not about me. That's an encouraging thing to remind ourselves. He says, we are just your bond servants for Jesus' sake. I'm just a minister in the process. I'm just at your service to point to Jesus, to preach Jesus. All for his sake. We don't preach. He said, I'm not preaching me. And it's not for me that I preach. It's for his sake that we preach him. It's not about me. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Ooh, this is good stuff. You might have to read it like 10 times to kind of understand it. I sure did. But this other trick to be encouraged and not lose heart, not only is it not about me, it's not about you. What it is about, he is in me. It's not about me, but he is in me. That's encouraging, man. That'll blow your mind if you really believe it and understand it. You know, what is the greatest thing? Where's the treasure here on earth? We preach Jesus, but where is he? Well, he's in heaven, that's true. But that's not, you know, reachable or tangible. Where do we point to here on earth? To here at the church? We point to a book or a symbol? Is that what we point to? Paul says the treasure's inside of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It blows your mind. God chooses to keep his treasure, the good stuff, his spirit. He chooses to keep it in these earthen vessels. You get this picture of this old, cheap, cracked jar. And inside it is a valuable treasure. And here we are. We're just these cheap, passing containers that are ugly and kind of falling apart. Got problems, issues. But God chooses us, these earthen vessels, to store the most precious thing, his spirit, the treasure for humanity to find. Oh, that's amazing. That's encouraging. As we lose heart, he did not lose heart. It's in me, this treasure. God chose to put his spirit inside of me. Oh, how wonderful. And we go and we preach Christ, and we show Christ, and we display Christ in our lives somehow. By his grace. Oh, amazing. Shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts this light that shines that we're not so sure about until we get used to a little. Shines inside of us, in our hearts. Inside of us. How wonderful. He is in me. Oh, how encouraging. Verse 8. I know we got to keep pace. We could spend a lot of time. We could just do that much tonight, but we're going to try to finish. Next, in verses 8 and 9, he talks about, he says, we are, and then he says, yet not. He says, we are, but not. Oh, so he looks at who they were, where they were, what was reality in their lives. And then he looked at what was not. Let's look at the verse in verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. So he takes an honest look at the situation. This is a good thing to do. Sometimes we think that taking an honest look at the situation is the worst thing to do when we're discouraged. We try to hide. People try to hide from looking at the situation as it is. But Paul says, we are, as he honestly tells us what his situation is. He says, I'm going to be honest with you guys. We're hard pressed on every side. And that word is like, we've got pressure. We're, the King James says, troubled. But it's the same word Jesus said as the crowds were thronging him on the beach. He said, let's get in the boat, lest we're hard pressed. Paul says, I'm going to be honest. We've got some pressure. We're feeling pressure from every side. We feel like we're really feeling trouble and pressure from every side. You think about Paul and his life, and ever since he converted, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he got pressure from his fellow church leaders, the Pharisees, those of the synagogue. He got pressure from them. They didn't like his message as he preached to the Gentile. He preached Jesus. Eventually, they sought to kill him. Many times. He got pressure from them. But he got pressure from the government, the Roman soldiers at times, as he caused crowds to, mobs to go in turmoil. They blamed him. He got pressure from the general public. There were times that they wanted to stone him and kill him because of a misunderstanding. And then here in 2 Corinthians, we see that he got a lot of pressure from the church, the so-called Christians, the church that he planted. And they say, oh, we shouldn't listen to Paul anymore. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And Paul says, I'm going to be honest, sometimes I feel like everywhere I turn, from every side, I'm getting trouble, I'm getting hard-pressed, I'm feeling pressure. It's not easy. I don't feel like I'm without trouble. In fact, I feel like there's trouble everywhere, Paul says. That's the reality as I look at it. He says, but, he says, yet not crushed. Now, that word crushed is interesting because it's extremely similar to the same word. As there's a reference in the Old Testament, the same idea about the crowds thronging him. He says, we feel this pressure, but it's not, it's a certain type of pressure. See, the word crushed can also mean straightened. And as the pressure of the word crushed affects us. He says, you know, we feel the pressure, but the pressure isn't molding us. The pressure isn't changing us, pushing us to where it wants us to go. That's the difference. You see, everyone feels pressure. Sometimes the Christian feels more pressure. Paul sure felt a lot more pressure than the natural person. But without Christ, pressure pushes you in the direction it chooses. The Bible says, Paul said to the Romans, do not be conformed to this world. And in the Greek, that means don't let the world press you into its mold. See, without Christ, we're kind of at the mercy of the circumstances. And when things get tough and pressure pushes us one way, we go that way. But you look at Paul, all this pressure for him to stop preaching to the Gentiles, for him to stop preaching Christ, for him to conform to their way, didn't change him. He wasn't straightened. He wasn't affected by the pressure. He stood strong. He remained unchanged by all the stresses and pressures. He said, I'm going to be honest with you. It's tough. I feel a lot of pressure. But the pressure isn't working. The pressure's not straightening, crushing, making me who I am. He goes on. And he says, we. You know, him and Timothy wrote this. And him and Timothy, him and the apostles, or him and those like him in those days. So we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. Perplexed. I looked at all the different references for perplexed. In every other place, this Greek word is translated doubting or doubt. So you know what? Paul's saying, to be honest, I'm confused a lot. Sometimes I don't know why how it all makes sense. Sometimes I doubt. Sometimes it's just, I don't understand. And you know, they were coming against Paul because Paul said, I'm going to come to you. And then he didn't come. He said, hey man, I didn't come because I wanted to do the right thing and it was right that I didn't come. But listen, to be honest, I'm confused. Sometimes I just don't know. He says, now in Christ, all the promises of him are yea and amen. So in other words, Jesus isn't confused. Everything Jesus says, he understands. He says, but sometimes I'm perplexed. I don't know what's going on. I'm doubting. It's hard. Yet, he says, but not in despair. See, with all this not understanding, he says, it's not getting to me. It's not like I'm losing my cool and I give up, or I'm out of hope. And interesting, I was looking up this word, despair. I looked up all these words. Look at chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, verse 8. He says, but we are not in despair. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is that same word, despaired. So in verse 8, Paul says, we were in despair. But look at verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. See, Paul's saying, I used to be in despair. There was a time when these troubles got to me, and I just lost my cool. I didn't know what to do, and I was just, I lost it. I was totally in despair. But God wanted me to get there. Because if I trust in myself, I'm going to get there. And God leads us to despair when we trust in ourselves. He allows us to get there, come to the end of ourselves. He says, but now I trust in God. And though sometimes I'm confused, I'm not in despair anymore. And we're sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we question, why would God allow that? What's going on? It's confusing, but we're not in despair, Paul says. Looking at the reality of what is and what is not. I'm perplexed. I'm not in despair. And he's being honest. He's telling the truth of how he feels. And honestly, Paul wasn't in despair, though he was perplexed. Continuing on in verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. This is the most common word for persecution used in the Bible. I didn't read them all because there was a whole bunch of them. But man, we are being persecuted. There's troubles, there's trials, people are coming against us. Just a general word for life. And we got it too, Paul's saying. It's rough. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. It's rough. We go through a lot of problems and troubles, trials. He says, but not forsaken. Oh. In Hebrews, God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're never alone. We're never forsaken, disowned. We always have Him with us. Paul says, hey, it's hard. We've been persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And finally, he says, struck down. Struck down. He's not just feeling pressure and getting persecuted and perplexed. He says, sometimes we just outright get pushed, knocked down to our face. We fall. We're totally wiped out. We're laying down. Struck down. The blow gets the best of us. But not destroyed. But it's not over. It's never over. Sometimes, man, it gets so heated, it knocks us off our feet. But we always get back up. We're not destroyed. I love it when the Bible is so real and honest. I always like David's Psalms and the honesty he gives us. But Paul, he was very honest also. Man, I'm feeling pressure. I'm confused. I doubt. I get knocked over. I mess up. It's hard. But man, the reality is, I'm not destroyed. I'm not forsaken. I'm not crushed or in despair. No, I love it. All of these things can be true of us. As we evaluate our situation, we use the same tactic that Paul used. Okay, so what's the issue? What's bothering me? So, things aren't perfect. I've got issues, I've got problems, I don't understand things. This is it, this is what it is. But how does God fit into the equation? Maybe look at the good side of it. You know, it's been this bad, but it hasn't gotten that bad. We're still here, all of us. God's still real, still loves us, He's still good. Paul looks at, as he tells them, what we are, and yet not, but not, what is not true. Continuing in verse 10, look at verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This is a big key to not be discouraged or lose heart. It talks about the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the application of that in our lives. He says, as we continue and we press through and we don't lose heart, he says, we're always carrying about in our bodies the dying of our Lord Jesus. We never let go of dying to self. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Paul also said in Romans 8, I'm going to look at a few verses in Romans 8 throughout the night. I'll read these real quick. Romans 8, verse 8 says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't know why. Oh, I'm sorry. Long verse. Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, there's a connection. Jesus died and rose again. There's a connection with us to that. In verse 11, Paul tells us, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus told his disciples, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, to follow me, he must pick up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. Paul says, here's a secret to not getting discouraged. We continually, always die to ourselves on a daily basis. We deny, we die to ourselves. He says, so that, you see, as we associate with the death of Christ, as we mimic Jesus, as he picked up his cross and he died, he gave his life, we wake up every morning and we lay down our lives before him. We lay down our lives on the cross. We give up. We let it all go. And we die to our fleshly desires and our fleshly will. He says, that enables the life of Christ to shine through our lives. See, I think some Christians, and oftentimes myself included, we stop dying to ourselves. We stop denying ourselves and picking up our cross. We lay down our cross and pick up our lives. And the shame is, when we stop dying to ourselves, we stop living to Christ. If you don't die to yourself, then the life of Christ can't manifest through. Only one life is going to be lived. Is it going to be yours? Or is it going to be the life of Christ? He said, maybe, Paul's saying, maybe your problem, if you're discouraged, is you're living your own life. Maybe you forgot to die. Maybe you're holding on. You've picked up things. And you're pushing your own way now. He says, well, the way I do it, always we carry about in our body the dying of our Lord Jesus. Dying daily. Crucified daily, that we may show forth the life of Christ. Awesome. Necessary. It's hard to do. In fact, when Jesus said that to the crowds, they all turned away except for the 12. Not many people like that. Not many people want to do that. And it's hard. But you see what Paul's saying here? I don't lose heart. We're making it through. And we're encouraged. You look at the life of Paul, and these things are all true. He's hard-pressed. He's perplexed. He's persecuted. He's struck down. And he's writing this with a smile on his face, saying it's okay. I haven't lost heart. I'm encouraged. I'm happy. I got the joy of the Lord. How? Well, I just laid down my life. I learned a long time ago to give up on a daily basis. So that's hard. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, then maybe you're going to lose heart. You want to make it without losing heart, fainting, growing weary? Give up. Die to yourself daily. Continuing in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you Another trick he points to is his faith. His faith. He says, I believe, therefore I spoke. He says, one thing encouraging in my ministry, everything I say, I believe. There's a connection with the things I say and the things I believe. This is another thing we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to disconnect those two. And we stop believing and we keep speaking. And Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Paul says, I keep those two connected. I speak what I believe. And then he says, we know that Jesus will raise up our bodies just as he was resurrected. We know this is real. We know this to be true. You ever think, man, I wish I could know. But I always have these doubts. Well, Paul says, we're perplexed. We doubt. But those doubts never change what we know to be true. They haven't affected what we know. We still know that Jesus is real and that we will rise with him in the resurrection. We still know that the Word of God is true. Our sins are forgiven. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we doubt. He says, but we still know. And what we speak, we believe. Maybe we should stop and think, do I really believe what I'm speaking? Do I really believe this stuff? Have a heart check. Dig deep. Am I perplexed and doubting? Am I disconnecting? Am I just going through the motions, as they say? Paul says, I'm encouraged because I'm still believing it. I'm speaking what I believe. When you're speaking what you believe, you say it a little differently. If you're just saying it and you don't believe, it's going to come out differently. And Paul always had that passion about him because he spoke what he believed. And he knew what was true and real. Oh. And I'd like to say sometimes, because the Bible teaches us, you know, and when we think, I don't know, I want to know. When the Bible says in John, these things I write to you, that you will know that you have eternal life. I want to know, but I don't. Must be for someone else. The Bible says that we need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We need to press in. And I kind of know. Well, press in till you definitely know. Stretch your faith. Push. So that, because that faith, that believing, that knowing, that connecting your life to what you believe, oh, that's a key to not giving up or getting discouraged or fainting or losing heart, Paul says. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This kind of connects with our earlier point that it's not about me. He says another thing that's encouraging, it's all for you guys. See, I'm pushing through, I'm encouraged, because I'm trying to do this for you. And for your sakes, to the glory of God. And a good thing for us to be encouraged is to get our eyes more on others and on God. And less on ourselves. The little acrostic for joy. You want to have real joy? Put Jesus first, others second, and you last. That helps keep things encouraged. We're not meant to be selfish creatures. We weren't created for that. We were created to worship. We were created to serve and give out. And it's discouraging when we try to do what we weren't created to and be obsessed with ourselves. He says, I'm encouraged, and this is all for your sakes. And to the glory of God. Verse 16. Three more verses. And he ends this chapter. We're almost done. There's three more great things ahead. He ends this chapter with three contrasts. As he continues to give us clues and tricks to stay encouraged. The first one in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So he contrasts the outward man and the inward man. This is one of the tricks to be encouraged. You see, if you're worried about your outward man, you're going to get discouraged. He says, our outward man is perishing. And not only does our bodies fall apart, they're not made to last forever. We have problems. But him, he was being persecuted and beaten. He's feeling pain. He says, oh, and it gets worse. Your outward man gets worse, and that's discouraging. I mean, that's just discouraging. It's just going to get worse and worse. But he says, the inward man, it's the opposite. It's getting better and better. Renewed. One of the definitions for that is renovated. Man, that's encouraging. You know, there's the outward man and the inward man. It's encouraging when we focus on the inward man, the truth of what God's doing inside. It's discouraging when we focus on the outward man. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the contrast with between affliction and glory. Affliction and glory. He says of the affliction, it's light. How does he say that? How can he say that? We just heard. We know what Paul went through. We know that his affliction was very intolerable from our standpoint. He went through worse things than I ever went through, and it seems my affliction's really heavy. But he says, our affliction is light. Paul also said in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The reason why it was light is because he contrasted it with glory. You see, when you hold the two up together, now there's affliction, but then there's glory. Jesus, affliction's nothing. Because that glory is so amazing. He says, they're not worthy to be compared. Peter, in 1 Peter, said, you know, if need be, for a little while we suffer trials. As Paul says here, they're but for a moment. He looks at, this is just temporary. This is going to be gone in a flash. Our whole life is but a vapor. This is going to pass. It's just a moment. It's just for a little while. And finally, interesting point. That's amazing he came to this conclusion, but it's true and real, and it'll encourage you once you understand it. He says our affliction is working for us. It's for our good. It's for you that you're afflicted. Paul said in Romans, for God works all things together for the good to those who are in Christ, those who are the called, those who love God. So Paul's saying, man, when I take affliction and put it up against glory, I see that affliction increases and benefits and works towards the glory that's going to be revealed. It's working a process in me. It's good for me. When I look at the inward man, when I look at glory, when I look at eternity, it's working for us, seeing the benefit of affliction. And then of glory, it's far more exceeding, he says. Oh, there's no comparison. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. The things of God. What's in store for us? Oh, it's incomprehensible. It's totally majestic, wonderful, beyond your wildest imagination. That's encouraging. Right? That's very encouraging. He says it's eternal, lasts forever. It's not going to fade away. It's not temporary. And finally, he says it's a weight of glory. See, in comparison to these light afflictions, this has got some beef to it. It's heavy. It's got weight. Finally, verse 18, the final contrast or comparison. Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The visible and the invisible, what is seen and what is not seen, comparing, contrasting the two. He said of those things that are seen, they're temporary. But those things that are not seen are eternal. Paul's trick to being encouraged. He said, we look at what is not seen. That doesn't make sense. We fix our minds, our eyes, our attention on those eternal, unseen things. Paul says, those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. What do you look at? What do you focus on? put your attention upon. Paul says, there's a practical step for you to be encouraged, to stay encouraged. Grab a hold of something that is invisible, that is unseen. Focus on it. Look at it. Ponder it. Reach out. Hold on to it. Grasp it. Paul says, I lay hold on eternal life. Fix yourself on those types of things. What types of things? The face of Jesus and the glory that shines from it. Look at Jesus. Reach out for that. Ponder that. The Bible teaches us to meditate upon, comprehend the love of Christ. Grab hold on that. Look for things. I jotted down some things. Everlasting life. Think about that. It's encouraging. Grab hold of that. You're going to live forever. We're immortal. Joy. Jesus said to his disciples, the joy that I give you, no one can take away. Think about that. Love. Love's eternal. Spiritual love. Peter in 1 Peter mentions three things that are incorruptible, do not fade away, they last forever. Our inheritance. Think about that. What are you going to get when you get to heaven? What's in store for you? The Word of God. Well, that's seen. Which is makes it amazing. You know, the words on the page are not eternal, are not what he's talking about when he says, I look at the things that are unseen. The Bible is alive. The Word of God is living and powerful, and there's a spiritual reality to the meaning of the words. When we hide his Word in our hearts, we're not ripping a visible page out and sticking it into our heart, but we're grabbing onto something unseen. The truth of God's Word, and we're fixing our eyes upon it. That'll keep you encouraged as you look at that. Grab hold, ponder, fix upon that. As Peter says, the Word of God endures forever, incorruptible. And finally, the redeeming blood of Jesus. God's blood, God's ability to forgive us. Incorruptible. That's something to ponder. Salvation. He saved us. Heaven. Eternal. I read this week in Samuel. When Samuel anointed David, you know, God told Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. For man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. God looks at hearts. You see, seek to look at hearts. Look past this visible world. And when you see people, try to look past what is seen and look at their hearts. Look at what's going on past the visible. Because that's what you should be concentrated on. As God told Samuel. God looks at the heart. Look at people's hearts. Look at hope. Now let's turn to, in closing, Romans 8. Look at three verses and then we're done. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Turn over to verse 24. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Eagerly waiting for it with perseverance. The thing that is unseen by faith in hope. That's Paul's trick. Looking at what is unseen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you. We seek to be real like Paul. We're so often discouraged. We lose heart. We faint. We grow weary. We want to learn a different way. We want to learn to not be affected by the circumstances, to not let the pressure direct our lives, but to stand firm and not be crushed. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us, and by your grace, you'd help us to live differently. Help us to die to ourselves. Help us to live by faith. Help us to focus and fix upon what matters, so that we could have your joy, so that we could not lose heart or give up. We love you, we praise you, we thank you so much for your word and the encouragement that is in it for us this evening. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.